It would turn into one of the most significant days ever in history, but it started out in a very ordinary way. Moses was simply going about his ordinary everyday work, looking after the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro. At this stage in Exodus, he has fled from Egypt, where no one seems to be missing him, and he has got himself a nice, quiet life, looking after his family's livestock. Then on this particular day, he has led them, the flock, to a place near Mount Horeb, no doubt looking for fresh pasture, when he suddenly comes across something absolutely remarkable. There's a bush on fire, but not burning up. And Moses is intrigued. He goes a bit closer, and then he hears his name, Moses, Moses. Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. And that is the dramatic start to a very familiar Bible story, one of the most famous. It's about a very privileged call. God calling Moses from the burning bush. It's a fascinating part of the Exodus story, and I honestly believe it has a lot to teach us. Martin Lloyd-Jones was the famous preacher at Westminster Chapel in London about 50 years ago. He called this burning bush episode the approach to the gospel. And this is what he meant. That God calling Moses to approach the burning bush is a lot like God calling us to approach Christ. Because the essence of the call in each case is to approach into the presence of God, the holy, special, set apart, hallowed presence of God. And the only way we can do that is through the gospel. In the gospel, we're each called to draw near and to meet the true and living God. In Exodus 3, like Moses, we are on holy ground. Let's remind ourselves of God's call to Moses, which comes after Moses discovers the strange phenomenon of the burning bush in verse 4. By the way, fire often symbolizes God's presence in the Bible. But then we have verse 4, which says, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses answered, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So God calls Moses. He calls him personally by name. We notice that God initiates the contact. Moses is not on a quest to find God. Moses is not searching for him in a religious building or at a shrine. No, God calls to him. He does not call to God. Because God is a searching God. Like a shepherd who looks for lost sheep, God looks for Moses. Moses may be the one caring for his flock, but in this story, God is the real shepherd here. He is beginning to call and to look for and to save his people. And this is the way God works, always. Mankind likes to think that we are searching for God, as if he's somewhere out there hiding from us, as if God is making it hard for us to find him. In fact, sometimes we like to blame God for not showing himself. Why doesn't God make himself more clear? We ask, arrogantly. But the truth is, he reveals himself very clearly. He has made everything around us, and it all points to him. He has sent Jesus into the world in history to show us what he's like. And he has given us many witnesses, his people who love to speak of him. The gospel, God's word, has been proclaimed in this country for over 1,000 years. So yes, God has clearly revealed himself. But often we would rather just go about our everyday lives, not really thinking about him that much. And then suddenly, sometimes, he calls us. Faith comes by hearing, says the Bible. Have you heard God calling you? You won't hear a voice like Moses did, but he is calling you today, even as we read the words of this chapter in the Bible, even as you hear a sermon like this one. You can't say that he has never called you. He does call you now, every time you hear his word. He called Moses about 1,300 years ago. Moses, Moses, the voice came from the bush, because God knew this man by name. God knows each of us by name. He knows your name. He knows all about you as an individual. He knows your past life, everything you've done, everything you've said and thought, the good and the bad. And still he calls you. Because God calls all types of people. Moses here is no saint. He has, by this stage in the story, already killed a man. That's why he has had to run away from Egypt. He killed an Egyptian. You might think that you have done something terrible in the past, something so terrible that it precludes you from God's kingdom. But no, whatever you have done, God is still calling you. There's always forgiveness. There's always repentance. You must repent because you're being called into the presence of a holy God. Moses had to take off his sandals as a visible sign that he was approaching the holiness of God, a holy God. But we can approach him too, through Christ, through the gospel, in repentance and faith. And when he does call you, he calls you to be part of something. God calls you to be part of the kingdom of God. He calls you to be part of the people of God. The Lord says to Moses, I'm the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God who years ago promised them a kingdom. And those fathers are now part of that kingdom. And you, Moses, you can be part of it too. I'm calling you to be part of my people. I'm calling you to belong to me. God calls us to be part of that people too, to be part of his kingdom, his heavenly kingdom, along with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. And accepting his call brings you into something new, that new kingdom, the people of God, the family of God, the church family. It's a wonderful entity of new relationships and new hope for a heavenly future, where one day the whole church family will gather around God's throne. What a calling it is. So God has called Moses. But secondly, let's add a bit of detail to that, because God has called Moses in an ordinary place, and he calls him from an ordinary background. And he's called him to something extraordinary. We see this if we glance back to verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. You see, Moses is just going about his ordinary work. He's an employee of Jethro. We meet him again in a few chapters' time. And Moses is shepherding Jethro's flock. It's just a normal job. It's a common enough occupation and job in the ancient Middle East. You could even describe Moses' shepherding as a bit routine, a bit humdrum, although it might involve skills that he'll need when he is to shepherd God's people in the future out of Egypt. But up until now, it's been just ordinary, normal work for Moses. And then suddenly everything changes in Moses' life. It's a total turnaround, as it always is when you come to God. Because Moses has this encounter with the supernatural, an encounter with God. And this encounter is anything but ordinary. It is extraordinary, a supernatural event, a divine event. And we know that from the facts of the story as they're given to us. Here are the facts. First, there's a burning bush that is not consumed. The normal way that a fire burns wood is suspended by God. God prevents the burning up supernaturally. Secondly, there's a voice, supernatural voice from God calling Moses' name, a voice that explains what is going on, because God is a speaking God. His word always explains who he is, explains his actions. And thirdly, the voice tells Moses to take off his sandals because he is on holy ground, an ancient sign of reverence. Take off your sandals. Continues today in the Middle East. This situation is so holy that Moses really has no right even to be there. So a supernatural setting, a burning bush, a divine voice, holy ground, it's all telling us that Moses' ordinary life will never be the same. And someone who has become a Christian has also had a supernatural calling. We mustn't minimize that. We're talking about the things of God. Christian conversion is from the ordinary to the extraordinary. And becoming a Christian can often happen when you're just going about your ordinary business. C.S. Lewis, the famous Belfast author, is a good example of being called from the ordinary. In his autobiography, he describes his conversion when, quote, "I was going up Headington Hill on the top of a bus." Now, you cannot get much more ordinary than sitting on a bus. But that was when the great C.S. Lewis realized who God was, realized what God's claims were on his life. And he then trusted him and began this amazing new life, witnessing to Christ all the way through his life. How many of us were going about just our everyday activity when it began to dawn on us to trust in Christ? Maybe someone in work began to speak to us about Christian things. How many of us were just minding our own business, so to speak, when God shone his light into our hearts and he took us from living routine, ordinary lives and placed us on a very different and exciting path? Sometimes young Christians at school are teased. They're told that being a Christian is boring. But my goodness, I've never found that to be the case. In fact, the complete reverse. It's the non-Christian life that is boring. It's the life that's lived without God that is lackluster, the same every day. But the Christian life is one of personally relating to our Creator with prayer and Bible reading. And it's a life of new meaning and purpose where you're strengthened and supported by God. It's a thrilling life of new challenges to be a witness for Christ in every situation, to talk about him, to demonstrate his kindness and love in your life. Like Moses, many lives around us are still ordinary. But when God calls you, he calls you out of the ordinary to live an exciting new life for him, a spiritual life of faith in him. It's not dull, it is breathtaking. It's not humdrum, every day is new and different. It's not lonely, it's lived with God's company. It's not about just going with the flow, it's not about the rat race. Being a Christian stimulates the mind. It gives you fresh priorities, a new direction, a new way to live, a good way to live. Joy in your heart, peace with God, loving relationships with new brothers and sisters. It's absolutely extraordinary. Moses then has been called. He's been called out of the ordinary. But out of the ordinary to do what? Well, he's been called to do God's work, to go on God's mission. And we see what this mission is down in verse 7. It's going to be a very difficult mission. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." Then verse 10. "So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." God detests slavery. And Moses' mission is to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. He's to rescue them from slavery. He's to challenge Pharaoh and to take God's people to the promised land. And that's the story that we'll be reading through over the next few weeks. God is calling Moses to serve him in this way. And so we see that when God calls, he calls you to be a disciple, not just a convert. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. So God does not call you just so as you can have a ticket to heaven. He calls you so as you can serve him in this life. So when you respond to his call, you will be given a mission. And it will be something to do with the gospel and making more disciples. That's what it will be to do with it. Will. He will ask you to serve him within your own sphere, within your own circle of friends. So Christians cannot just sit back passively, but responding to the call of God means you will have to take action. Like Moses, you'd be commissioned for some act of service. So yes, we are called to serve. But of course, the greatest service has already been done for us. And indeed, that is what the story of Moses is mostly about. Because Christ has served us on the cross. God will use Moses to rescue the Israelites. And God has used Christ to rescue us. See, in the Bible, Moses points us ahead to Christ. His story is a taster for us of the way God works. But like we said last time, the slavery of the Israelites is recorded in the Bible to teach us about the slavery that we're all in, slavery to sin. Exodus is written to help us to get ready for the real rescue with Jesus. And there are so many similarities between the two men, Moses and Christ. So, for example, both men are sent by God. Here at the burning bush, Moses is being sent on God's mission. Go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh, he says. Moses is being sent from God's holy presence around the bush into a very difficult situation, an all but impossible situation. Jesus also was sent to do an extremely difficult task. He was sent from the holiness, from the paradise of God, to the cross. Jesus was sent to rescue his people from sin and death and hell. Another similarity between Moses and Christ is to do with messages. Moses is given a message to pass on. Famously, he's told to tell Pharaoh to let God's people go. It's not going to be easy. And as we'd see next week, well, we'll see how Moses hesitates. But God wants him to convey that message, however difficult it may be. And Jesus, too, has a message. His message is for the world, and it is to repent and believe the gospel. Those are the first words of Jesus' ministry. Repent and believe the good news, he said. It's a message for each of us, for all time, to return to God and believe that Jesus died and rose again to forgive us. Jesus' mission, his mission, is to bring a message and for his people to bring that message too. Then a further likeness is that both Moses and Christ are deliverers. They are to deliver, to set free God's people. In Moses' case, he's to deliver them from Pharaoh into the promised land. He's to deliver them from slavery into freedom. Moses is to lead the way and the Israelites are to follow. But then Jesus is the ultimate deliverer. He delivers his people from slavery to sin and he leads them into the kingdom of heaven. Actually, Jesus talks about his going to the cross as his exodus. That's his word. The cross is the way he leads his people to freedom. He has led the way in front of us, and we're to look to him and to follow him because he will deliver us. So there are these several similarities between Christ and Moses. That's what makes these chapters in Exodus so exciting for us to read. As we look at them over the next few Sundays, they'll be speaking to us about a saving, rescuing God who wants to take his people from slavery to sin to freedom in the promised land. They should make us look to Jesus, who was sent by God with a message as our deliverer. And so for this morning, God is calling. He called Moses by name, and he knows your name too. He knows all about you, and he's calling you. He's calling you from a normal life to an amazing one. Being a Christian is a joyful, fulfilling, spiritual, exciting way of life. He wants you to come out of the ordinary and into the extraordinary. And thirdly, God calls you on a mission. With his call comes a commission to serve him. Don't be mistaken. Part of the joy and the fulfillment comes from serving him. Because remember, Christ has served you. Let us pray.